Well, turn with me once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we come to the third message on this word kept, and the phrase kept by the power of God through faith. And we've looked upon three aspects of this word kept: kept from dangers without, kept from dangers within, that is ourselves, and kept through life is the third. Two of the aspects are drawn from the meaning of the word kept, and the third aspect from the context of the word kept in the whole chapter. Let me just mention again some of those things I mentioned this afternoon and last night. This word kept is a military term. It essentially means guarded and shielded. A thought of a garrison of soldiers around a person or around a property, and there that garrison will keep out danger, but also there's also the sense of keeping what's inside from escaping. And that can be translated to how God keeps us from dangers without, but also keeps us safe where we should be and keeps us from escaping. We also see the context here of the word kept with a sense of journey we note in this chapter. Even the very word kept on its own suggests you're kept for something. Why would you keep something unless you're keeping it for something? And so there's a sense of journey. And this journey we'll note in a moment. But the three messages have been kept from dangers without and kept from dangers within. And now the third message, kept throughout life. And this sense, I mention again, this sense of God's hand being upon you. And that's a mark of being born again and a Christian, when you can trace the hand of God upon your life. As I mentioned before, the sense of fingerprints and God's fingerprints being upon your heart and upon your life. And the longer you live as a Christian, the more you see this handiwork and these fingerprints. Or as I mentioned this afternoon, in the language of accountancy or administration, office administration, you can speak of leaving a paper trail, that some transaction can be traced and can be seen to be legitimate. And they speak of a paper trail. And we can see in our life a sense of a paper trail, or the trail of God's involvement in us, and the journey of life, and at every stage you see what God has done and what He's doing. It is a mighty hand of God, if I can come back to that phrase. The hand of God is a mighty hand of God, as we see in 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And it would need to be mighty for us to be saved and to persevere and to endure to the end. The terms the Lord of hosts are very suitable here. The Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord Sabaoth. And those terms carry the thought of armies, the Lord of armies, heavenly hosts. And so indeed, this military term, the power of God, we are surrounded by the heavenly hosts, but in particular, the Lord of hosts, that God Himself is our buckler and our shield and our protector. As I mentioned before, in case you weren't here last night or this afternoon, the revival people in Wales used to speak in these terms, and if you ask them in those revival days, or soon after, how are you today? They wouldn't say, fine, thank you. They would say, being kept. Or at least in South Wales, they said that. In North Wales, they had a different response, and it was, still believing, which is good. And we see that in our verse here, kept by the power of God through faith, still believing. But the South Wales one is particularly good, being kept. How are you today? Being kept. And of course, these phrases are born from a godly generation and a reality of experience. And they spoke those words with profound understanding and knowing the reality of the gospel in their lives. But this evening, we're going to look at this matter of being kept through life. And I want to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end, very simply. The beginning, the middle, and the end. But before I look at the beginning and the middle and the end, can I just overview and just look over the sense of journey in this passage and the verses surrounding our verse 5 and this phrase, kept by the power of God. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, it mentions those who are elect. And in the original, the words strangers and elect are together. Elect strangers is the order of the wording. And that says a lot by itself. Elect strangers. It suggests we don't belong in this world and we're on the way to another world. And so there is this journey. We don't belong here. We are elect strangers. We're on the way to another world. Also in verse 17, the mention of sojourning there brings the thought of temporary residence and passing through. And so it is. And there is a real sense in the Christian heart of passing through. I don't belong here. I'm in an alien country, in a strange place. Even though I was part of this place, I'm not anymore. And it's become apparent to me that I'm not from here. I belong to another place. And the sense of journeying through this world to our true home. If I can pick out some of those phrases for you. In verse 2, our election. And then in verse 3, this journey beginning in our hearts when we are begotten again. And then the middle of the journey, in verse 6, we see those descriptions of the trials of life. And then the end of the journey, in verse 9, although there are other expressions too that relate to the end of the journey, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And in verse 4, the inheritance, the heaven, the glory. And what an end it is, sublime and transcendent end. But when we view the impossibility of the beginning, because I want to emphasize that, the impossibility of the beginning, this being born again, and the difficulty of the middle, with the trials of life, we might well ask the question, how shall we arrive at this glorious, sublime, transcendent end? Well, the answer is surely in our text, and it's very needful, our phrases there, who are kept by the power of God through faith. God will ensure it. Indeed, when you think of it, to be kept through life, what a big thing that is. And it is a miracle. It is something not of this world. Religion and philosophies, those things are of this world. But the true gospel is not. It is a great miracle. And to be kept to the end is a remarkable thing. It's quite a journey. Every Christian life is a journey. Although we speak of a brief life, Martin Lloyd-Jones used to have the benediction, this brief and uncertain life, and it is brief and uncertain, and yet there's a sense of a long journey too, and many seasons of life. And we can think of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress, and there so much happens to Christian from his conversion to the his beginning, his stirring to the conversion, and then of course to the celestial city. And what a journey it is. So much happening, so many dangers, pitfalls, so much being kept, so much providence. And so it is in every Christian life. You know, behind your face there is a story. Every one of you who is the Lord's here, what a story there is. And nobody knows that story, no doubt, other than yourself. What a story. Progress, Pilgrim's Progress. This hymn also captures it. We sing this hymn down in the south. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, The praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. And so it is, the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, this journey of our life. And it's a sense of journey here in this chapter, surrounding this word, being kept by the power of God. And as I said, even the word kept for something. And so there is a sense of progress and journeying in the very word kept as well. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the journey and the impossibility of this beginning. Such darkness, death and depravity all around us. Is it possible that we could be saved and know God? Now, we know this world, don't we? This world, we are in this world and we know, especially in these days perhaps, when there is so little movement of God, so little true conversion, and we might see more clearly the impossibility of the beginning, that we might be born again and be saved. And we might say, it's impossible. Just like the disciples asked Christ, who then can be saved? They saw it for a moment, who then can be saved? And our Saviour's answer, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now what is this possibility? All things are possible with God. It's not the possibility of a slight chance, I would suggest, like the winning of the lottery, as the world does, 1 in 14 million chance of happening. No, it's not that kind of possibility. The word possibility brings maybe uncertainty. No, it's a different kind of possibility with God. It's all to do with His sovereign will and divine decrees, along with His ability and power to save. And it's rather a certainty. All things are possible. Yes, God can do it, is the emphasis. And He does do it. And so we see the story here beginning, there in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the depth of eternity. Who can understand these things? In the depth of eternity, in the being of God, the depth of the being of God, we were elect. They call it electing love. We could call it electing power. And there we were secure. The beginning of this journey. We knew nothing about it, of course. But secure in eternity, you could say. And throughout all the ages of this world, before we were born, we were safe. Chosen in Christ, elect in Christ. We were safe in Him. And even those years before we were saved, we were kept by God, I would suggest. Perhaps you were saved when you were 40 or 50, or when you were 20. What about those years before you were saved? Was there any sense of uncertainty along that way that you would not be kept? Well, the thing is unthinkable, of course. And many well-known preachers have had incidents before they were saved. And you might too have had one or two incidents. I can think of some when some accidents could have happened and I could have lost my life. And so it was with many other well-known preachers, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example. I mentioned him and how he was saved after a burning house and so on. And you think, well, how uncertain it is. But no, all those things are in the hand of God. And likewise, before we were saved, those small decisions and the directions we took, the influence of some person or our foolishness, which could have been the ruin of our soul, yet the eye of God was upon us and His hand was upon us even before we were saved. We were kept in His sovereign power. But then comes, of course, the moment, the power of the new birth hath begotten us again. And what a moment this is. When we think of our hearts, we were in utter darkness, like all the rest of the world is in darkness. But something happened in our hearts. Praise God. Oh, what a blessing this is. There was life, there was sorrow, there was interest, there was desire, there was a stirring in the heart. The second birth. That's been born from above, as they say. You know, we might think of a child being born, and how much has to come together with the birth of any individual. The birth is a remarkable thing. You see a baby born, and what a miracle it is, how remarkable it is. And so much has to come together. We see the medical staff, don't we, and the midwives, very attentive, very active, to make sure all is in place. And that's not to mention the miracle that takes place within the womb and the creation of that individual. And so indeed, with our second birth, the power of God surrounds our soul and we are born again. It's a mystery, no doubt about that. It is an act of God. We may compare it to the language of the creation of the world. The Spirit moved on the face of the waters, and so the Spirit entered our heart and we were born again. And so this divine intervention, this miraculous procedure, leads us into the experiences of conversion. It all follows repentance and faith. Repentance can also be described as the power of God. You know, people often ask the question, how can I repent? How can I be sorry enough? Well, what can you say except repent? And God will join you and show you your heart and your sin. And when it is a God-given repentance, it is a powerful thing, isn't it? What can you say other than, I repented. But there's something about repentance you cannot fully explain, that it was God-given and powerful. Likewise with faith. Faith, believe, it seems so simple, but I can't believe. Believe, and God will help you. And so the power of God enables you to look upon Christ and to go to Him. That movement of the soul is quite remarkable. How your soul clinging to the world, your besetting sins, releasing your grip of the world, and going altogether to Christ, flying to Christ, running to Christ with all your strength. And you might say, I can't, but that's what happens in conversion. You do, and you thank God for it. It is indeed the power of God in the beginning of our life. And we are kept. The Lord is involved. You know, these things, we would be hopeless without Him. But He is involved. He is keeping us. He's bringing together the new birth, the conversion, the repentance, the faith in Christ. All these things that must happen, happen. It's not a vague thing like so many philosophies are. It's very precise. Or the stories vary in the details. But these elements are always there. Repentance of sin. Faith in Jesus Christ. And it has to be Christ, of course, because as we see in verse 2, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can remove our sins. We have to go to Him who is the Savior of the world, who is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We can't miss Him. We can't have the wrong coordinates here. God helps us. He keeps us. Keeps us on the right track to Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank God for this. That we leave the world and we do it and we repent of our very hearts. Oh, it's so deep we can't fathom it. And it's so high we can't explain it. We go to Christ. We believe in Him. And we are washed of our sins. And it is so important. This is the beginning of every Christian. Has that happened to you? Well, if you're a Christian, I know it has happened. I've never met you, perhaps, but I know it's happened. I know it's happened in your heart because it's happened in my heart. And we see it in the Scriptures, and we see it in every Christian, that you have a stirring within, and you were concerned, and deeply concerned, and you flew to Christ. You ran away from the world and the sin of your heart, and there believed in Jesus Christ. And there you are still today, believing in Him. And these things are so deep, they cannot be removed. Is this your story? Is this familiar? Well, of course it's familiar. This is the story of the Christian. And we recognize each other by this beginning. And it is being kept by the power of God in the beginning. There is a beginning. The impossibility of it. And yet, it happens. How wonderful, remarkable it is. But then we go on to the middle of the journey. Having noted the impossibility of the beginning, we now note the difficulty of the middle. And these trials mentioned here. If I can quote another hymn. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be Thou beside me. And having been saved, maybe as a young person, life stretching out before you. And you think, far off I see the goal, my strength is small, O be Thou beside me. And there are indeed, we've described many of them, the dangers without, the dangers within. And what oppositions there are, and what troubles there are within. And we might speak also of the terrible trio, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we might have cause for concern. And might see these great enemies, the enemy without, and these troubles within. What is more, in addition to these powerful enemies, and dangerous enemies, we also note we live in a fallen world, and there are many hard experiences in this world to the unbeliever and the believer. But I think with the believer, I will make a case that all the hard experiences that come to us all are more difficult for the believer for this single reason alone, that the devil is very cruel with his timing, and often is there when we are having hard experiences. He is there to trouble us and to cast us down and to depress us. And when we are down, maybe physically, maybe exhausted or tired or ill in some way with some ailment, the devil would take that opportunity to kick us while we're down, so to speak. And so I think for the Christian, it is a very difficult life, you think, you might think. More difficult than the unbeliever. And we might think of these many, many obstacles and think, well, how on earth can we make it? We think of the powerful world, and it is so powerful, and the powers of darkness we don't see, and the difficulty, and the tragedies even, the difficulties and the tragedies of life. And how shall we make it? You might compare it, and I know this is an illustration which is lost on you, but I'll have to explain it carefully. We might compare it to the roads of Cardiff. It's quite different on the island, I understand, with your roads. I'm sure they're well kept and maintained. But Cardiff, potholes everywhere. And also speed bumps. And it's like an assault course. My sister suggested they should use the material they use for the speed bumps and put them in the potholes and make the roads flat. It's quite difficult having a smooth ride in Cardiff. So many obstacles. It feels like an assault course. And so it is in life. Just like that. Up and down, swerving around, and sometimes getting a sharp jolt. And you feel that's done some damage to the car. And we might feel like that with our life too. But it's worse than that, you see. It's not just the run-of-the-mill and this general opposition. There are times of fiery trials. And our passage here speaks of these fiery trials there in verses 6 and 7. Fiery trials which can affect us on every level, on body and soul, and shake us to the very core. You know the language used by our Saviour, that the devil wanted to sift Peter like wheat. And the thought there is of a sifting, of separating wheat and chaff, and of shaking it and shaking it. And there is that too in the fiery trials. When the devil is involved in our difficulties, it seems we are shaken to the very core. And the devil knows how to shake us and how to unsettle us. And we are often unsettled, aren't we? And these are very difficult. But remarkably, and somehow, we are kept. We're kept from many of these trials, but here's the point also, we are kept in the trials. We're kept from many trials, we're also kept in the trials. Some of the trials will come to us by God's providence, but the devil, of course, is an opportunist. But the Lord is over all it all and will keep us in those trials. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was another with them in the furnace, like the Son of God. And you will find, won't you, in those trials which shake you to the core, and you seem to hit rock bottom, and there, that moment, so to speak, that you hit rock bottom, and he comes. And so often, he empathizes and sympathizes with us. We feel his presence. The word of God comes to us, or his presence draws near. The strange strength from another place strengthens your heart. This is the keeping of God. And he times it most perfectly. And he allows those trials to do a good work. We'll mention that tomorrow morning, how these trials are for a purpose. Even though the devil means them for evil and for shaking us and for destroying us, yet the Lord uses them for good. But the Lord helps us and is with us at those points. And our Christianity is so wonderful when it comes to these difficult trials. It's at its very best. And Christians often are at their very best in times of trial. Let me read you this. I'm not sure whether it's a hymn or a poem. It was Spurgeon who possibly referred to it in one of his prayers, and it's by a man called Ray Palmer. In the shadow of the rock, let me rest. When I feel the tempest's shock thrill my breast, all in vain the storm shall sweep while I hide, and my tranquil vigil keep by thy side. On the parched and desert way where I tread, with a scorching noontide ray o'er my head, let me find a welcome shade, cool and still, and my weary steps be stayed by thy will. I in peace will rest me there, till I see that the skies again are fair over me, that the burning heats are past, and the day bids the traveller at last go his way. Then my pilgrim staff I'll take, and once more I'll my onward journey make as before. And with joyous heart and strong I will raise unto thee a rock, a song, glad with praise. Do you get the picture there? The trial is overwhelming. What can I do? I hide in him. And when the trial is past, I look out and then continue on my way by his grace and with his help. And so indeed, the Christian, remarkably, in times of trial, can even rejoice. Rejoicing breaks in. We see in this passage, in verse 6 and verse 8, rejoicing greatly, it says. And then in verse 8, followed by these wonderful expressions, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now I know that these trials can be very fundamental. But the Christian also knows of this help of God and is kept, and not only kept, not just surviving, but even rejoicing. Or we wish we could know this more often. We struggle sometimes for far too long, but the Lord in his grace very often comes at those dark times and lift our hearts. And this is the scripture we have here, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Yes, there is heaviness, but there is also a rejoicing that breaks in into the heaviness when the Lord comes and reveals his hand and stands by us and keeps us. Now, do you know of these things? Do you know of this struggle of life? And it is a struggle, isn't it? And yet, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, somehow you are kept. And you're here this evening as a testimony to that. You're in the house of God. You've come to this point, all kinds of trials. There's a great story behind that face of yours. Great history, many tears, no doubt, many heartaches. But you're kept. Isn't it true? You're being kept. You're kept till today. And you have known even times of nearness. And those times of trial, isn't it true, work out to be your best times. And you wouldn't necessarily want to go through it again, but you thank God for it, because it did something in you that is more precious than gold. This is the Christian experience. If this is your experience, then indeed you are a true Christian. These are marks of being a child of God. This remarkable beginning, this impossible beginning, the stirring of the heart, repentance and faith, and then the experiences of life, the hard experiences, the ups and downs and so on, but also those fiery trials, but God keeping you, but more than that, God doing a work in your heart. See, that's the proof of you being born again. God has used those trials to do a good work in your heart. These are His fingerprints. This is what He does. He takes those worst experiences and does an excellent job in your heart. And you are surely His, because this is what He does. He's the potter and we are the clay. And then there is the end of the journey. And our passage speaks of the end of our faith. Now before we get to the phrase, the end of our faith, let me just say that building up to the end of life, very often our, if we are allowed to and spared to become elderly, there's a loss of strength and even a loss of faculties as our years advance. And it's a difficult, a new challenge, you could say. It's a difficult challenge, isn't it? You haven't been this way before. You've been through youth and middle age, but now old age and all that that might bring. And maybe more anxiety and fearfulness. That's quite typical, isn't it, of the latter years. It seems that the wear and tear of life, you know, they've just been worn down by life, but also the body becoming weaker. And all the concerns you've collected over life, and there you are, weary under it all, and more anxious, naturally, maybe, than before. And maybe also knowing of more loneliness, that those earlier days of family times, maybe you were a mother or a father and five or six children, and there the house was full, but in a short space of time, the children moved away, and there maybe husband or wife has died, and you're on your own, and your friends have passed away. Those working days and family times are behind you. And circumstances are so conspired that you are very lonely and on your own. The days are very long. These are trials, aren't they? These are difficulties. And they can be quite onerous and sad. And of course, coming back to the devil again, he does not lay off because you've grown weaker in your body. If anything, he takes revenge. He thinks, now is my chance. This person who was strong Christian in their youth, and they're active in middle years, and Christ was all for this person, but now this Christian is worn down and his body is weak, and so he attacks that Christian, takes advantage of his bodily weakness. How shall we be kept in such times, you might ask? The Lord is my keeper. It's true, isn't it? You are the best of keepers. There's no keeper than the Lord. He's our shield and our buckler, our defender. And He will keep you in these days. You look to Him, it's the same experience, but applied at the end of life. How sometimes you feel so weak. Now, we will look to the strength of the Lord, and as we do, somehow we are enabled. I'm sure every preacher knows something of that. At times he might say, I just cannot go into that pulpit. He does. He looks to the Lord, and he is strengthened. And you too, in life experiences, will know of these things as well. that the Lord will give strength when you look to him, and will do then at the end of life, this most physically, you could say, emotionally precarious time, and the Lord will be our keeper. And then it comes to our very last days, shall we say, as the days draw near and we come to the time when we are about to die. And it's true, and we must mark this, it's not true in every case, but we gladly mark it that sometimes the Lord draws near in a special, special way, just before the end. And some Christians have just heavenly visions just before they die. And it's not for everybody, but it does happen. It's as if he comes to take you by the hand and take you home. And I can think of some examples where men and women just seem to, as if they saw heaven and the Saviour, and there they were welcomed into glory. But in other case, of course, it's different, and the last days might be a real trial and much pain and physical struggle. But you know, it's not very different, because once you come through that, the Lord is on the other side of the Jordan to take you by the hand. Sometimes he comes this side of the Jordan and takes you by the hand. Other times he takes you on the other side of the Jordan and takes you into the glory. One way or another, the Lord will be there at the end. He will be there at the end. The Bible promises that, because the death of the saints is precious. And so much has been invested in your soul. When we think of that beginning, the involvement of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the election, we think of the new birth, Christ dying upon the cross, bleeding, taking the sins of his people. And then we think of the providence and the care and the eye of God being upon us. And then at the end, of course, he will be there as well. We are all heading for this moment. In some way, he will be there. Maybe just before death, or maybe after proving him through a trial at the end, believing to the end, by God's grace, he'll be there to welcome us into glory. But of course, it's not the end. That phrase in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, that phrase is not the end, as in a full stop, not a cessation. You know, as you find in some of these books, not maybe today, but some of the older books, you come to the last page and you find the phrase, the end. Not like that. That book finishes. There was no more. No, this is a different kind of end. Receiving the end of your faith is more like a comma than a full stop. It's rather the result, the fulfillment of your faith, the consummation of your faith, the arrival even. It is really the beginning, you could say, the fulfillment, the climax of it. You might think of an architect, all his planning, designing and drawings. The end of his designing is the building itself and the occupation of it. And so it is with inheritance and heaven. The end of our faith is the building, the inheritance, the place which God has prepared for us. And more than that, this inheritance is Christ himself. He is our inheritance and the portion of our inheritance. Heaven for us is a place, but also a person. That we shall be where he is. We shall see his glory. He is the head and we are the body. And we shall be with him. How glorious will that be? How intimate, oh, we should be with intimate hearts now, because we are heading for an everlasting intimacy, to be with our Saviour forever. And how now that the heart should long for him and should desire for him, that I might know him. Is this your heart? And certainly, if it is your heart, this will be your end, and we shall be kept in the day of judgment, we should add. We shall arrive with Christ. What a thing it is to be kept throughout life. You know, it's a simple idea, isn't it? Being kept throughout life. But you know, it's quite remarkable how many people you see that fall away, how many disappointments there are in the church. But then you have the Lord's people. Are you one of those who has been saved, who has a lively heart, who is proving God in the trials of life and will end with this great climax in one way or another? That's our story. It's heavenly, it's wonderful, it's glorious. It's nothing short of the glories and the purposes of God Himself and of Jesus Christ. Oh, let us not bring our wonderful gospel and the story of our lives down to the level of everything else. Understand, it is glory, it's wonders, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, may the Lord bring those experiences to our heart that we might rejoice in these things. And even though there might be difficult days and you might be in a difficult time, the reality of it. And I suggest you in verse 6, I'll mention this tomorrow, that phrase in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, is the logic. We rejoice despite all this heaviness because the reality of our position is this, that we are the Lord's. We've been saved and we shall be with Him forever and the glory and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And just think of those touches you've had of Him, of Christ. Those times when your heart has been raptured and taken up in wondrous heavenly blessings. Those little touches. That's it. But more. And who can express how much more? Let me finish with that hymn I quoted. The first four lines and the last four lines of this hymn. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be Thou beside me. But how does the hymn end? I too would see Thy face, Thy finished work retrace, and magnify Thy grace, redeemed forever. Praise God, my friend, redeemed forever. This is you, and this is your story. Praise be to God, and to God be the glory. Shall we pray?